Now, according to God's word, every ministry message or teaching should at least have one of these three things: edification, exhortation, which means encouragement, and comfort. That's you try to hit at least one of those messages or one of those points. And actually, I think on these things that I'm going to speak about here, they actually cover all three, some more than others. Exhortation really would be the chief one, but edification and comfort is actually there as well. And I'll explain that as we turn to Revelation. It's Revelation singular, not plural. I used to get in the habit of saying Revelations, but it's actually the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. On the cover of my Bible section there, it says in the book of the Revelation, it's the revelation of St. John the Divine, but it's actually it's his revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ through his message. And we're going to start at our Revelation chapter 22 and verse 12. And it's almost the last word of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says this. He says, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be." And then he goes on to say in verse 13, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." Alpha is the first letter in the Greek alphabet, and Omega is the last. So he is the beginning and the end. You might say he's the last word that God really has given to us. And that word supersedes, because the Lord Jesus Christ, one of his titles, of course, is the Word, the living Word of God. And we have in our hands the written Word of God. But the point I want to make more plain is, my reward is with me. Now, comfort to know that you're going to have a reward. Our brother Robin alluded earlier to someone who says, well, you got to make sure that you're ready for your retirement. You have these things laid by. And, of course, we have the Lord Jesus Christ laid up for us by him in heaven, not just himself. He is our great reward, is our Lord Jesus Christ, and we are partakers of him this morning. We're here gathered. We're here to encourage each other. I can go back to a point when I was first saved. There was much to discourage before I really had help from our Lord Jesus Christ to actually grow a little bit, so that you can encounter and really defeat, with God's help, discouragement. Now, let me say this. Someone has once said, and I agree, a discouraged Christian is no good to anyone. I'll tell you why, and if we're discouraged, we know that if you're discouraged, you're no good to anyone. You're no good to yourself. It doesn't mean that you are no good, but it means that you can't function as you should. You can't worship. There are people who are prone to depression, for instance, and that's a real malady. But they get to the point where they really are bedridden and they can't do anything. They cease to function almost. And it's possible for a Christian to become so discouraged that they cannot, literally cannot, function as they should. Now, everybody gets discouraged. The trick is to not let yourself go down that road so far, because you're going to have to come back. And you're going to have to go back and do the first works, which our Lord said to one of the churches, go back and do the first work in the book of the Revelation, the seven churches. You left your first love. You must go back and do the first work. Do you remember when you first got saved? I think about it all the time. That's been a long time for me, and some people it's been much longer. Some people have been saved over 70, 80 years. Myself, it's been quite a while. It's been almost 50 years since I was saved. And you look back, and you come and you say, well, it's been 50 years, and I should be a lot more tired than I am. But you know what God does? He renews you every day if you seek Him, not in your own strength, but you go in His strength. That's how you were saved. You were saved by Him, not on your own efforts. That'll come to nothing if you try to work your way to heaven. What we're trying to talk to you about today is reward. Now, most people, when they think of, say, retirement, they don't really come into their reward until they actually do retire. Well, are you going to retire as a Christian? I hope not. Am I going to retire as a Christian? I hope not. Don't punch out. Where I work, some places I used to have to punch a clock. And you just have to punch out. And you leave the building. Well, don't do that with the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't punch out. I know somebody who was saved at the age of 15. And she was recently baptized. And now she wants to serve the Lord. And that was almost 20 years ago. Now she wants to serve the Lord. She finally gets it, serving the Lord. And that's what we should all be, right from the get-go, right from when you first get saved. What God will do, and it's been told to me by other people as well, what God does is put things and people in your path. Right after you get saved, He'll put people in your path. It's like dropping a hook on a lure right in front of a brook trout. You expect the brook trout to go for it. You hope he does. Maybe he will and maybe he won't. But what God does is put people and things in front of you, in front of me. I used to wonder why these things happened. Why did this happen to me? It comes from either two sources. We're going to get into this a little more. I'm going to stop talking, but I want to explain, put the setting forth. What God does, everything for a purpose. You could be related to the unsaved, and they're right in your house. They're right in your family. I grew up with the unsaved. I was the first one saved, and as far as I know, I'm the only one saved among my siblings. My mother and father have since passed on. They trusted Christ. They're with the Lord. But I'm the only one of my siblings. We were living in the same house, eating the same food. I was saved, breathing the same air, going through the same problems. But what is funny about it is this. The things that you go through are ordained of the Lord. The Bible says so. The steps of a righteous person are ordained of God. The same problem that they're having, but you're having it for a different reason. It's for a different reason. Why? Because God doesn't deal with His children the same way He deals with the unsaved. The problems that you had before you were saved were to get you to be in Christ. He orders everything. God is sovereign. No such thing as coincidence. No such thing as an accident. Everything is ordered to the point where you get saved by God. He's in control of everything. You still have free choice. Yes, you do. The choice is, how do you react to those things? That's why there's a judgment here in verse 12. I come quickly, and my reward, he's talking to Christians. My reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. All of the things that we go through, pleasant or unpleasant, are to bring us to God. The goodness of God is to lead you and me to repentance. The evil that we see in the world is to lead us to repentance as well, is to, by aversion, getting away from the things that we see that disgust us. You say, well, this is the way the world is going. Which way am I going? Am I going to go with them, or am I going to go God's way? You're supposed to flee unrighteousness. That's what God says. Flee these youthful lusts. And that's what we're supposed to do. And then there's a reward. Now, if we don't flee these things and we remain in our unsaved condition, there is also a judgment. Turn in the same book, just turn back a page or two to Revelation chapter 20. Now, this is the great white throne judgment. Revelation chapter 20, verse 13. The same Lord Jesus Christ is on this throne. This is the great white throne. God has committed all judgment to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said. But there's going to be works being judged here. Look what it says in verse 13. We'll read it together. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead that were in them, and they were judged, every man or every human, according to their works. See, there's a judgment of works. And what this is a degree of punishment that there are people who, humanly speaking, are very moral people, and yet they refuse the Lord Jesus Christ. I was telling Charlene just this morning, in connection with something else, there was a young man I used to work with years ago. He was a 60s holdover, a hippie with shoulder-length hair. And I told him the gospel. He hated me because I was a Christian. He really didn't like me. I could tell he told me so. That's how I know. And he says, I says, why is this? He says, you people think you're going to heaven, and you people are holier than thou. I says, no, I'm not. If you knew me before I got saved, you wouldn't say that. He says, well, I said, you know, you must don't believe on me. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Why don't you become a Christian and show me how to really be a Christian, if that's how you feel about me? You could become a Christian and then blow me away by being such a good Christian. You make me ashamed. Wouldn't that be nice? He says, no. I says, you know, I hate to tell you. I said, but if you go on like this and you die in your sins, you're going to go to hell. He says, I don't care. I said, then you have another problem. I says, all right. I said, okay. He said, I don't ever want you to talk to me about the Lord Jesus anymore. I said, all right, I won't. I never did either. And I have no idea whatever happened to that person. He was a young person. For some reason, he was hostile. He hated the United States. He hated everything. He was just filled with hate. He hated the president of the United States. He hated this form of government. I said, gee, you should leave. In fact, I'll contribute to it. Buy you a bus ticket somewhere. And can't get away from us without a bus. Go to Mexico. You can get there on a bus. It's about all I could afford. Give him a bus ticket. He wouldn't do it. You see, there are some people whose works you have to be judged, and God will judge those works. He will. He has to. You know why God? There are some things that God has to do. Did you know that? There are some things God has to do. He has to love, because that's one of his attributes. God is love. The Bible teaches that. But he's also holy. And being holy, he has to judge sin. And what he did is he sent his son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to bear our sins in his own body on the tree, because we could never bear those sins and pay for them. And God's judgment would be satisfied. Because we are not greater than our sins. That's why we sin. We are not greater than our sin. Our sin is greater than us. You can't help but sin. That's how you know that your sin is greater than you are. So you can't pay for them. You can't stop sinning. There was one person who was here, Mr. Batstone. Some of you remember him. You know what he told me one time? I never met a man who loved the Lord Jesus more than he did, and yet I told him so one time. And he says, Michael, he says, I'm a sinner. And he says, I don't even think I'm a real good Christian. I was taken aback. And I says, but I never see you do anything wrong. He says, you know what I did one time when my kids were little? I went into my bedroom, and my wife wasn't with me. I went into my bedroom. I shut all the window shades. I shut all the lights off. And he says, I'm going to go. I'm going to spend as much time as I can not sinning. I never heard anything like that. I says, how long did you last? He said, about 5 minutes. He said, I couldn't shut my thoughts out. And I never forgot that. Our sin is greater than we are, but there is one who is greater than our sin who abides within us, and it is God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He abides within us. Greater is he that is in you, the scripture says, than he that is in the world. Now, if you're like me, you stumble along and you have a hard time not sinning. And temptation comes and things come and you wonder where this is all going. And you know what that does? If you're right-minded and this happens to you and you're saved, you're saved. But you know what this does? You know why God allows this? I'll tell you why. I figured it out. Because it keeps you humble. And it also makes you stronger. Because what do? There's such a thing as good habits, there's bad habits, and then there's good habits. There's such a thing as a habit. How do we do this? How do we flee? We don't just run away. You have to run away to something, but in this case, it's to someone. You can't do it on your own strength. What you do is you flee to the Lord Jesus Christ. One time, I saw a child who was disciplined physically by a parent. In other words, they got a spanking. Do you know what that child did? Did the right thing. It was a little three-year-old. It was right up here in the upper level, and that was a long time ago. That child was grown up. But after that child got spanked and shed many tears, do you know what that child did? She flew right into the arms of the mother who spanked her. That child got it right. What God does is prune us. We can turn to that. It's in John 15. Let me just turn to that just for a moment. I hadn't planned on turning to that. But what God does things, you can go through the same thing. It's for a different purpose. If you're living in a family, you're saved and your siblings are not, or whatever, husband or wife, wife or husband, it doesn't matter. You're going through the same thing. You're eating the same food. You're going through the same thing. But there are two different purposes. As I said, for one, it's to actually get you to the point where you will be saved. You need to be broken before you're saved. Anybody who's not broken is not going to be saved. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. What does God do? He humbles us by convincing and convicting us of sin. There's one young fellow right now that I'm trying to mentor in different ways, but he's not cooperating. He made a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what? We asked him, said, if you were to die right now, where would you go? He said, I don't know. All that did was convince me of what I already thought to be true. He's not saved. He's not saved. He was never convicted or convinced of sin. He received the Lord Jesus Christ for the right reason? No. For the wrong reason. Do you know that it's possible to receive the Lord Jesus Christ for the wrong reason? Look at Simon the magician in the book of the Acts. It says he believed because he saw the miracles that they did. And then when the apostle Peter came, he offered Peter money that by the laying on of hands, I might receive the gift of the Holy Spirit to lay on hands people. He wanted to make merchandise of our Lord. And Peter was spiritually discerning. Peter said, I believe, I can see that you are still in the bond of iniquity. You're not saved. But he believed. What did he believe? He didn't believe to the saving of his soul. He believed on the miracles. He was willing to pay money for them. But he didn't have the right spirit. He didn't have the Spirit of God. So he wasn't saved. Now, he wasn't broken. After Peter spoke to him, he was broken. He says, pray you unto the Lord. He didn't pray for himself. He couldn't. He knew he didn't have the power of prayer. He said, pray ye that these things that you're speaking about don't come upon me. I hope he got saved later. But he made a false profession. But in John's Gospel, chapter 15, our Lord Jesus speaks and he says, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me, now that's a saved person now, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he doesn't pat it on the back, he purges it that it may bring forth more fruit. Do you see that? Why do bad things happen to God's people? If you have financial difficulties or health problems, just like the unsaved, it's for a different purpose. You're going through the same trouble, but it's for a different purpose. You're living in the same world. But once you become a Christian, everything that you go through is for a different purpose. God doesn't stop those things from happening to you. There's a lot of things he doesn't allow to happen because it's his purpose that you stick around and that you are able to do things for him, to serve him. That is why you get a reward that we opened with. And the unsaved, God is fair. They die in their sins. They will go to hell. And they are taken out of hell and brought before the great white throne judgment that their works might be judged. In other words, their punishment will be more or less severe based upon their works. But they are in the lake of fire. They're not in heaven. Some are punished more, and some are punished less, but they are all punished. But in heaven, you get your reward. And now, when does that happen? When do you come into your reward? The souls that have gone into heaven now, just like the souls that have gone into hell now, are not judged there according to their works. The ones in hell are tormented. The Bible says that in Luke chapter 16. And the ones in heaven are enjoying the Lord Jesus Christ. But they haven't been adopted yet. You know the process of adoption? You know what that is? You're born into God's family, yes. But the adoption means that's when you get your reward. Remember the parable about those who had One had 10 talents, one had 5 talents, and one had 2 talents. And other parables have different talents. Well, God gives those people in the parable their reward. You're going to have responsibility in heaven. You're going to get a reward in heaven if you're saved. Now, what is that reward? I don't know. But that is where the process of adoption begins. The Lord Jesus was speaking about in that culture, in the Greek culture as well, when a child is brought up in a Greek household, for instance, he actually doesn't have any responsibility. He's a child, and he's growing up. The nearest thing is when a Jewish person gets bar mitzvahed. When they get a bar mitzvah, they're about 13 maybe or so. What happens when a boy is bar mitzvahed, then he's regarded as a young man, not a child anymore, and he comes into certain privileges and responsibilities that he has to do in that family and in that society. That's what happens when the Lord Jesus Christ gives out the reward at the Bema seat of Christ. He's on that throne too. He's on that Bema seat. And he will give you according to your service for him. We do it out of a heart of love, and it's a privilege to serve God. But that's when it happens. Don't forget, let me quote it back to you. I'll read the verse. He says, I come quickly, he's talking to Christians now, and my reward is with me to give every man or human according as his work shall be. That's when you get your reward, at the soon coming of our Lord Jesus Christ for the church. That's where you get it. That's when it happens. That's when you get your responsibility and your reward that goes with that responsibility to serve him. So how's it going now? Are you serving him? Am I serving him? Am I doing what I'm supposed to do? That young woman that I told you about, that's my daughter Lauren. I probably shouldn't say that. She was baptized just a couple weeks ago. Well, she hit the ground running, finally. She was saved. She's been saved some time, about 15 years at least. Well, you know what? She had to find her way first. How many of us are like that? We have to find our way, get our feet on the ground, be planted, take root in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what happened? Between the time that, I'm sure she wouldn't mind if I said that about her, and it happens to so many, so it's really not an individual thing. It happened to me. What happens is you get saved, and some of us can't find our way right away. Did you ever notice that? It's like with children. You don't find your way all the time right away. You're saved, and God says, I'm not going to give up on you. You're saved. And so what he has to do is bring things into your life, as I said, to actually break you down and make you usable. And that's what's happening to every one of us. He has to bring things into our lives that wear off the sharp edges. Iron sharpeneth iron, and wears off the sharp edges to make you usable. You can be usable right away. I know somebody that, you know what they did? They were a preacher, and they're traveling now. You know how he started out? I won't tell you his name. Some of you might know him. He's in full-time work. He's about my age. I was talking to him, and you know, I said, how did you start out? He said, I started out by arranging chairs in the Sunday school. He says, you can't believe how disorderly those kids are after Sunday school. They had little folding chairs, and they're all over the place. And I says, you started out folding Sunday school chairs? He says, yes. And he said, I was the best one that they had for folding, it's amazing. He said, nobody has ever thought of folding Sunday school chairs and putting the excess ones away and lining the other ones really straight. And I says, a man like you? He says, yeah, I'm an ex-Sunday school chair folder. I couldn't help it. I had to laugh. But you know, the thing is, he was right. Do you think the Lord Jesus Christ cared about that? Of course he did. Because you know why he did it? He did it because he loved the Lord Jesus Christ. That was his motivation. He didn't do it, and nobody else noticed it. Even the kids that used to use those chairs, they just come and go. And the chairs are all... He said, I liked it. He said, here's the trick. He said, we had a linoleum floor, and he said, you put the front legs on this crack in the tile right along there, and he said, that's my trick. He says, now you know. And he said, I said, I'm going to try that out. And so I went down into our Sunday school, and I lined them all up. He says, nothing to it. But he did it out of love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you think God honored that? He sure did. That man really went a lot farther than I ever went. And the reason why he did it is because he loved the Lord Jesus Christ, and he started out looking around for something to do. I was in the service with a senior master sergeant, and generally you didn't talk to them, and they didn't talk to you. They were non-commissioned officers, and this man was as high as you could go except one more stripe, and he would have been at the top of the enlisted men. He's a little guy, about this tall. I wondered how he ever got in the service. A little overweight. He's very smart and a very nice man. And he and I happened to be going into the building together. And I had two stripes. And I forget how many stripes he had. He had a lot more than I did. And he was an older man. I was just a young guy. We saw a piece of paper on the ground. It was a Kleenex. Now, we're walking side by side. What did he do? Now, he would have been perfectly within his right to tell me, go pick that cleanup, Sairman. Pick that up. Trash. You never put any trash on the ground on an Air Force base. It was a SAC base with B-52 bombers on it. He could have said that. You know what he did? He didn't do that. He went over and picked it up. Now, that was a little thing, but I remember that. That was a long time ago. That was almost 50 years ago. And I remember that. R.D. Hall was his name. When his mother got sick, she was really old, I gave blood for his mother. First time in my life, I gave blood. I thought the world of him. You know why? I wasn't saved. That man had a servant's heart. He had a servant's heart. And he was as happy could be, having that servant's heart. I don't know if he ever got saved. He got transferred after I got saved. He was gone. I still remember him. He must be in eternity now. I hope he's with the Lord. But he had a servant's heart. And if he did get saved, he served Christ while he was here. And he's serving Christ now. Do you have a servant's heart? If you have a servant's heart, you're less likely to be discouraged. You're less likely. That's a trick. Remember that tile line that I put the chairs on? There's tricks to everything. If you have a servant's heart, you will not only get a reward from our Lord Jesus Christ, but you'll be happier. You have a servant's heart. Do it because you love the Lord Jesus Christ and you love the one that you're serving. You don't have to like the one you're serving, but you must love the individual. You have to love the Lord Jesus. Because you love him, you love others. The Lord Jesus Christ did not like the Pharisees. Did you know that? He didn't like them. He did not. He loved them. That's why he corrected them, and he died for their sins as well. He did not like them. He chewed them up one side and down the other to correct them. But he loved them. That's why he corrected them. And he served them. Then the ball is in their court, what they do with it. And they need to be saved. We can be a good witness for the Lord Jesus Christ by serving not just the Christians, but even the unsaved, the ones that are hard to love. Christ said, love your enemies. And with that, it's 12 o'clock. I'm going to close. Our Father, we are asking thee for thy blessing upon the reading of thy word. Help us, Father, to do it, to carry it out, to pay attention to the needs around us. But, Father, in any case, we want to serve thee because we love thee. Father, we fail so many times, but we ask thee, our Father, for help. Even in our service, we become broken. Even our service might be humble. But, Father, nothing is humble or unimportant if thou art in it. Help us, Father, to be diligent, to see the need that others may have. And so doing, Father, we shall fill our need of becoming more like thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who washed the disciples' feet. Help us, Father, to obey thy Son and to put on Christ every day, that we may be more like him. Thank thee, our Father, for all thy help. We ask thee, our Father, for help. In the Savior's name, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.